This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
It's good to be here this morning, the beautiful opportunity that we have to be able to lift up our voices in praise and adoration to our God, who, as we have mentioned on other occasions, deserves so much more than we will ever be able to offer, but we offer all that we are. Our theme for the year, as you can see if you've been here on Wednesday nights, as we have recently concluded the summer series on the book of Leviticus, taking time to be holy. That particular phrase that was read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, as it is written, be holy, for I am holy, first appears in divine scripture in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 44. It is a quotation. The New Testament then uses the Old Testament as an explanation, as a divine commentary on what it means for His children today in the church to be holy. So by looking back then, we can have a better understanding of what it means to be holy. No wonder then that Paul would admonish the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11, as he unfolds for them the Old Testament, how that they all passed through the sea, how that they were all baptized unto Moses, how that they all drank of that spiritual drink. They all drank of the same spiritual meat. They all followed that rock that was Christ. He says then, as those individuals had all of those spiritual blessings, he says that here were individuals that in spite of just being delivered out of Egyptian bondage, in spite of God placing upon them all of these spiritual benefits, they still murmured and complained. And so verse number 6 then would tell us that that is an example for us that we should not do as they have done. A little bit later, he's going to use another example out of the wilderness wandering. That's two words put together. You can only do that in Oklahoma, by the way. But the wilderness wandering, and he goes on to say that there were thousands that died on that particular occasion, but then he says that they were in samples for us, that we should not lust after evil things. So the Old Testament is there for us so that we might learn not to engage in certain kinds of behavior. Of course, you're familiar with Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, which would identify the fact that the Old Testament is there for us so that we, through the Scriptures, might have hope. So there is a positive and a negative aspect to the Old Testament, as it is there for our admonition, that we might learn some things about who God is, how God reacts to sin, how He treats the sinner, how He is a God who will punish the wicked, but yet at the same time always have a hand that is extended for forgiveness. What a God that we serve today. A holy God, as many of the Psalms indicate, and as this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16 indicates, that we are to be holy, for He is holy, for our God is holy. In other words, we are to imitate Him. We are to be like Him. We are to be godly in nature. We are to fashion ourselves according to the way God thinks, according to the way that God speaks, and according to the way that God acts. Now, it might not surprise you at all that holiness is not a popular subject today. Yet we have established as our theme for this entire year, take time to be holy. You saw it in reference to the Ladies' Day that is coming up. You saw it in reference to the summer series and sermons that Josh has preached over this year has been designed to help us to be able to appreciate what holiness is and how that we as a people can be holy. And then on days such as this, we take a little extra time to, as the series indicates, to take time to be holy. No, it's not a popular subject. You can listen to popular media today, all of the media circles. You don't find very much being spoken about holiness. I don't care which news channel you listen to, you're not going to find much discussion about holiness. Best-selling books. Now, there's not a whole lot of best-selling books about the subject of holiness. It's not the theme of very many songs that play on the radio. I know that. In fact, it might be just the opposite. There are times when you have to channel surf so as to not be unholy in your thoughts, even just in the songs that modern men are putting out. But you know what interests me even more than this is that I expect the world not to be that interested in holiness. But even in religious circles, it seems as if holiness is a taboo subject. Holiness is seldom mentioned, and God forbid that anyone should ever ask us whether or not we are holy or whether or not we are saints, or whether or not we are sanctified. I mean, that would bring chills up most of our spines. Well, how do I answer that? Well, I'm not holier than thou. I don't have one of those attitudes about myself. But if I'm not holy, I can't stand within the presence of God. Even Isaiah recognized that in Isaiah chapter 6. When he stood there in a vision before the very throne of God, the cherubim leading, singing, the rafters shaking before the very throne of God, and Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am undone." Well, I'm undone because, he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In other words, I don't deserve to be here. In fact, for me to be here is a death sentence. Because I have no means to make myself holy. And so and we've talked about this before, but in a symbolic way, representing the very sacrifice that Jesus would make upon the cross, that this angel then takes a coal from the altar and then takes it down and presses it to Isaiah's lips, so that he can stand holy before his God. Now he is made to where he is worthy to be in the presence of the holy scene that is before him. By the way, you do remember what the cherubim were singing on that day, right? Holy, holy, holy. Same song that we just sang. Same song, by the way, that you find the four beasts in Revelation chapter 4 as John now is transported in a vision before the very throne room of God, and they're singing the same thing. It's almost as if that's their favorite song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Yet, even in spite of this, even in spite of the fact that holiness is a important subject in the Bible, it seems that even many in the religious circles today don't really like to discuss this particular. Preachers avoid the topic. Modern worship songs rarely ever deal with the subject of holiness. Sometimes I find that even those of us who study our Bibles on a regular basis fail to understand what holiness is, and I think we can certainly see in our society, as Brother Reed prayed just a few minutes ago, I think there probably were many who wanted to say amen, and maybe in their mind said that as he made reference to our society today. And the fact that there are even sometimes few Christians that desire to practice what it means to be holy. In fact, I would suggest to you that the spiritual condition of America today is pitiful. We're not in a good place spiritually, socially, religiously, morally, politically. We are just about everything that God does not want us to be. We are moving in a direction where God is not there. We are moving away from a lighted path to a very dark and despairing path. So ask the question then, is holiness somewhat outdated? You know, you look out among people, and have you ever gone to the mall or maybe to a place and just observe people? Have you ever noticed that people are weird? I mean, outside of yourself, I mean, everybody, you start looking at people and watching them, and they're kind of weird. I mean, they have weird hairdos. I mean, very rarely do you get a good-looking hairdo like this, and you have to work years to get things like that, you know? You start looking at people and they dress weird. I've seen some weird stuff as far as dress is concerned. Hairdos, wow, hairdos, dress, the way people talk. I mean, they don't put an R in wash. And I just weird conversations go on at times. You start observing people, and half of you didn't get that, and that's okay. But you'll get it later when you start when you start looking, I mean, people are not what we would refer, or what the Bible would refer to as holy. In fact, some of you dress and look really outdated. I mean, I don't know if you looked in the mirror this morning. Somebody might say, well, Rick, look what you got on. And that may be the case. You know, my hairstyle goes back instead of forward, and it doesn't flip up at the, I don't know, what is this flip up thing? I don't get that. You know, it used to be when hairdos flipped up, oh, we said, well, I got a cowlick. I got to get that over some way, you know. Now we put it up on purpose. I mean, but now I've already suggested to you that I am out of date with regards to that kind of stuff, right? Because I saw Raphael with one of those flip-ups just the other day. No, I mean, holiness is not a subject that you find very often. And you know, you can look at people, you tell whether or not they're outdated. You can come to our house and you can see that most of the things that we put up on the wall are pretty much outdated. They were hand-me-downs from Mona's mother or my mother or something. We got them up on the wall, and you walk in there and you're like, this is 1950 stuff. And it's still on the wall. It's outdated, a lot of things. And so, you know, you find things like that and you say, well, holiness. Got to be one of those categories, right? It's an outdated conversation. It's an archaic conversation. In fact, unless you're just kind of weird, if you're a young person and you're weird, you might use the word holiness in your conversation during the week. Now listen, there are a lot of archaic individuals that have gray hair that might still use the word holiness on a regular basis. But if you're young and you use, that's probably not a word you hear quite often on campus or at school, right? Probably not. You can hear a whole lot of things, but that's probably not one of them. Listen, may I suggest to you that holiness is neither outdated, nor is it archaic. Now listen, it may seem so in our society, but it will never be outdated. It will never be outdated because it is something that God has designed and is attached to the very nature of God. Now, the very nature of God is eternal. We would be as much to say that love is outdated as to say that holiness is outdated. Now, we in our modern society may not like one, or we might like one above the other, but neither one of those are outdated because they are designed. And by the way, they are designed with our best interest at heart. When the Bible speaks of God's love toward us and He speaks of God's holiness and He speaks of the fact that we ought to imitate God's love and we ought to imitate God's holiness, everything about that, God is saying, I care about you and I want you to be what you need to be. Now, if we truly look into our society today, there are many things that we might be able to see, or we should be able to see even quite clearly. It should be noted that in our society today, and I do think if we're going to understand holiness being sanctified, set apart for a godly purpose, it does relate to the situation that we find ourselves in today. There has to be a separating point, and there has to be a separation process that takes place in order for me to be in that holy state. In fact, if I might suggest to you that sanctification is the process by which you and I are made holy. Holy is a state. It is a place that we are at. It is who we are supposed to be. But sanctification is the process by which I am going to be made holy. And the gospel is the means by which today God makes men holy. Now Josh had a wonderful lesson, took about half of mine off and I just scratched it off, on Leviticus chapter 19, dealing with the context of I am the Lord thy God. See, if we're going to be holy, then we've got to imitate God and His holiness. So Leviticus 19, for the Jews under the Old Testament, is a synopsis of what they were to do, the sanctification process that would bring them to holiness. Now listen, they could not be holy unless they obeyed the law of Moses. You and I cannot be made holy, nor can we maintain our holiness outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, outside of the New Testament. Thus, any doctrine that would originate outside of the gospel is a doctrine that cannot make you holy. In fact, tonight, by the way, we're going to focus on some things that will hinder our holiness. Hindering our holiness. Anything outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, any man-made doctrine, any doctrine that is opposed to the doctrine of the New Testament, will not only not make a man holy, but if he is not holy, and by the way, you think about this, in the Old and New Testament, there is no gray area regarding holiness. You cannot be semi-unholy, nor can you be almost holy. The sanctification process either works or it does not. That's how it's viewed in both the Old and New Testament. Now, when we look at our society then, we see a society that has forgotten about truth. In fact, it doesn't care anything about truth. The conversations that we are having today, and listen, we're having a lot of conversations that if we was to bring up in church, we're kind of like, oh, we're not supposed to have those conversations in church. Well, why not? Does God deal with race issues or not? Oh, I know. Don't deal with that issue in church. Yeah, why? Because that's a divisive issue. Not in God's book, it ain't. In God's book, there is nothing that is more uniting than the holiness of His people. And it brings us together whether or not we are Jew or Gentile. It brings us together whether or not we are male or female. It brings us together whether or not we are free or Scythian. It brings us together regardless of our status at all. This is the kind of discussion. The very fact that in some pulpits we are afraid to deal with these issues suggests the reason why the world is dealing with them. We need to deal with these issues. We need to address them from a biblical vantage point so that we can see true holiness in the lives of people. But truth is outside the realm sometimes of the discussion. Don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me with the truth of that situation or this situation. I've got an agenda that I want to spew forth. And so it is important that we understand that truth is not a very valuable commodity in today's world. But my friends, neither is mercy. Mercy is not very valuable. It's interesting how many times when something happens, one of the first responses is, well, I think they need to hang that boy. I think somebody needs to shoot them. That seems to be our first response anymore. Really, that's the most merciful thing that we can... Listen, if you leave truth out of a society, you will, by its very definition, have to leave out mercy. Knowledge. Listen, we have at our fingertips, at our access points, we have the world's information. And we are the, let me give you a good Oklahoma word. We are the ignorantest of all generations. We have information, but we do not have knowledge and wisdom and discernment, which are valuable commodities in the Bible. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 4 in verse number 1. Hosea begins to talk. He says, hear the word of the Lord. Hosea 4 in verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy. You know, this word is an interesting word. It actually means a legal indictment. Now remember that the Israelites were under a special covenant to God. But don't mistake that. You and I, as America, we're not under any special covenant to God that is erected by God and for us. We're under the gospel just like every other nation in the world. But don't mistake the fact that God's controversy with Israel was also a controversy that He had with Egypt and with Babylon and with Assyria and with the Moabites and the Ammonites and all of the other nations that surrounded them. Read the book of Jeremiah, especially the last three chapters or the last five chapters, in fact. He brings a legal indictment against Moab and against the Babylonians and against the Egyptians and the Ammonites and all others. But what he is saying here is I have a legal right to certain things that you are violating. Well, what are those things? Here's my legal indictment against the people of Hosea's day. And I believe it's the same legal indictment that God could bring against us today in the world. There is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. In fact, he goes on to suggest that, beginning in verse number 4, that the religious leaders fed on the sins of the people. Instead of teaching them the truth, they were making bukus of money. They were robbers and thieves making money off of the sins of the people. So that now, even today, we have religious people who will say that we ought to accept same-sex unions. And in fact, some of them have as individuals in leadership capacity that are engaged in that kind of behavior. That which is antithetical, totally foreign to the Bible itself and to the nature of God's holiness. God set it up one way. He sanctified the sexual relationship in marriage. That means that sex outside of marriage. That means sex before marriage. That means any kind of sexual relationship other than the kind that God ordained is unholy. And it's unsanctified. It's not set apart by God. That's what this issue is all about when we're having this discussion today. But notice chapter 4, beginning in verse number 4, he says, let no man strive nor reprove another for thy people. They are that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day. The prophet also shall fall in thee in the fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. The prophet, the one who is supposed to be delivering to the people the word of God, unadulterated, the priest, the one who is supposed to be the mediator between God and man, there is a sense of holiness and purity that has to be in their work and in their lives. And he said they'll both fall by the wayside. In fact, the stinging indictment of verse number 6 is not really just to the people. I think sometimes we misunderstand that the heart of this is not to the people. It is to the teachers. It is to the priest and to the prophet. Notice he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt know be no more a priest, you see, to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, which I will forget thy children. It was the priest and the prophet that was supposed to be teachers of the law. They were the ones who were supposed to set the tone and the tenor for what holiness was all about among their people. And they were not doing that. God's people began to seek their own guidance, which is what happens when the knowledge of God is no longer a part of a people's vocabulary. Then people will begin to seek something to fill the void. And we have a huge void in America today regarding truth and mercy and the knowledge of God. Civil and religious leaders are leading the way into sin. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Hosea chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare of on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. The leaders, did you notice there? Even in the king's house, from politician to priest to prophet, all of them, God says, are without truth, without mercy, and without error. Even the goodness that they had was short-lived, according to chapter 6 and verse number 4. It's like the dew on the early morning. It's there, and then, you know, we wouldn't appreciate it. We wouldn't live very long in West Texas here, Central Texas, if we only had the little dew that we had each morning. You talk about a drought. This ain't a drought. But just live off the dew that comes in the morning. Now there's your drought, you see. No wonder then the people of God had a problem with God's Word. It wasn't around. It wasn't being taught. And even their goodness then was short-lived. So they became unstable and proud. Now, you contrast that then with what the Bible refers to as holiness. You see, it was in times like this that God would call upon a prophet by the name of Hosea, the book that we read. And most of us remember the love story about Hosea. That Hosea in chapter 1 was told of God that he was to go and he was to marry a woman who was given to harlotry. And even when she left him and sold into slavery, that he was to go and purchase her back to become her husband. And we remember this beautiful love story. A love story that God says is like His love toward us. And what we fail to remember in this story is the fact that this story is about sin. This story is about judgment. And yes, this story is about love. But for some reason, we only want to focus upon the love aspect of it. But it begins in sin. Now, gentlemen, if you don't think so, if this has not been impressed upon you just by the fact that I have suggested or the text has read that she was to be a harlot, which of you are willing to allow your wife to sleep with other men? Which of you consider that a good option for your marriage? Which of you then suggest that that is a righteous thing? You see, in chapter one of the book of Hosea is all about setting up the scenario of sin. Here is a woman who is engaged in sleeping with other men other than her husband. And so it is about sin. And then we see the judgment that is brought upon her. Now she finds herself in slavery. She finds herself in need of being purchased. And guess who it is? The very man she married. The very man that she had two children while she was married in harlotry. The very man that she spurned now is, as I guess we would say, bidding on her at this block. See, it's all about sin, judgment, and love. And in fact, true holiness cannot be understood in any other kind of way. What good is the holiness of God except for His love to buy us back from sin, which has caused punishment to be brought upon us? You see, if you sin, there is a death penalty that is associated with that. Yet God's majestic love is willing to buy us back. God's majestic love is saying to you today that regardless of what you have done in life, regardless of how you have lived in life, that He is willing to accept you back. Now remember this. Sanctification is the process by which we are made holy. Sanctification then would include everything in the scheme of redemption. It would include the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, being offered upon a sacrifice for our sins. It would entail His blood. It would entail the New Testament church. But it is the gospel then, and our obedience to the gospel, that makes all of that possible. So now, we don't have time this morning to deal with. We're going to consider tonight those things that will hinder holiness. And I'm going to suggest to you some ways that the song suggests we can take time this morning to be holy as we close. So here's the song, Take Time to Be Holy. We need to spend time, if you'll notice, we need to spend time with the Lord. You and I have gathered here this morning with a focus on spending time with the Lord. In verse number 1, it says that we ought to abide in Him always. In verse number 1 again, it says, spend much time with Jesus in secret. Referring back to Matthew chapter 6, in the prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that our prayer life should entail times of secret prayer. When we are spending time with Jesus in prayer and study. Speak oft with thy Lord. And then in verse number 1, it also says, forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. I want the blessings of God in my life, so I study God's Word. I want to know where they are. I want to know how to get there. I want to know Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3 that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. And Galatians 3 and 27 tells me that the only way to get into Christ then is through baptism. A penitent believer who is willing to make the good confession with his lips, now then dying and being buried in water for the remission of his sins, can now seek the blessings of God as a child of God. Verse number 1 also reminds us in that song to feed on His Word. Constantly being students of God's Word. But you know, it also tells us that we ought to spend time with others. Spend time with our brethren. Oh yes, through times of fellowship like this. There are times of fellowship outside of Christ that we ought to long for. The times that we can visit with one another. The times that we can get to know one another better in different scenarios other than just, you know, I find this somewhat difficult to get to know everybody in the assembly. And we're a small congregation. But you know, there are some, I stand at the back on the right-hand side over here, and there are people who go out the left-hand side and I miss them. There are some people that after services they exit out these doors and I miss them. There are some people exit out these doors and I miss them. Now, if I was to stand here on one Sunday and here on another, I would still miss somebody, wouldn't I? It's hard even in a small congregation to get to know everybody in an assembly kind of way. So, one of the ways that we are encouraged in Scripture, in Acts chapter 2, we see it quite frequently where the saints got together outside of the assembly time. They had meals together. Now we call that visitation and we call that hospitality. But getting together with brethren is an important aspect of our lives. So he says, make friends. This is the psalm. Take time to be holy. Make friends of God's people. And help those who are weak. There is no greater sense of joy in Christianity than being the person that helps those who cannot help themselves. There is no greater connection to Jesus Christ and to the holiness and love of God than to be the person that visits someone at the hospital, When they are in need and in care, or to be that person that visits their home and takes them food or takes them some kind of service that they need. Or to invite them to spend time with you. Take time this week to be holy. Listen, the world rushes on, but it's fleeting. Take time to be holy. Take time to do service to not only your brethren, but to those that are in the world. Take time. Well, this ain't the same card, but take time to take a card to somebody and to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take time this week to be holy. I want to encourage you that if you're here this morning and you have never become holy, if you have never got to that state of holiness, listen, it's not some mysterious thing. It's not something that's going to fall on you in the middle of the night and make you shake, rattle, and roll. It's not some mysterious thing that all of a sudden you're going to be out doing something that has no religious value to it at all, and all of a sudden, zap, it's going to come on you. It don't work like that. The Word of God is logical. The Word of God is addressing our intellect, and it says to us that we must believe the evidence. The evidence that God loves you is that Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth as a sacrifice upon the cross. The evidence that is invested in the pages of God's Word that clearly illustrate God's love for you, that He is willing to do what it takes to make you holy. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that you could ever do to become holy yourself. Listen, you can become a good scientist. Yeah, you can do that. You can get a degree. You can do that. You can become a great sports figure. You can do that. You can learn to ride a horse. You can do that. But you can't become holy. Only God can make you holy. And He does that by your obedience to the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why not then submit to His will in baptism this morning to become holy? Wash away all of your sins and become His. If you're a child of God, you've been living like the devil, it's time to come home. It's time. So take the time during the invitation to become holy, as together we stand and sing.